Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, I need your Holy Spirit to speak through me, to anoint my lips, Lord. We've had such an intimate time this morning in worship. And now through the preaching of your word, that you would be glorified, Lord. And that we would just get a fresh perspective today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. In Revelation 5. Yeah, we just came back from Florida. And they just had a tropical storm pass through. I think it actually became a hurricane at one point. And my mind wandered as I was thinking about those days for the people that were living there. And I was thinking about all the people in Florida who were watching the news. They saw that storm coming. I was watching it because I was going down there. I wanted to see what was going on. Probably no different than Katie and Steve when you had the hurricane go through in the Caymans. But many saw the storm. You remember what I preached before I left about the prophetic storm that's coming? But many saw a storm coming and they did not prepare. Some did not prepare. Where we stayed, they prepared. They put up what are called floodgates on their doors because where we've stayed before has been flooded numerous times. So they actually have these gates that go over the door. They're almost like sandbags in essence to keep the flooding out, which they had so much water that it did rise and the floodgates served its purpose. And it was interesting because I asked a lot of people that I interacted with that lived down there, like, you know, hey, how'd you fare with the storm? Did you have any issues with flooding? Many said, no, we were good. Yet other pockets were extremely flooded as the water retention, the areas that were supposed to take on the excess water, overflowed. Took on too much water fast. Watching a storm, I think about Jesus' words in Luke 12. In verse 54, and he said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there's going to be hot weather, and there it is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? He was standing right before the Jews, and they didn't understand Messiah. He is scolding them for their ability to discern weather patterns. But listen, but not the signs telling them that Messiah stood in their midst. Think about that. Think about that today. Is it possible that Jesus is saying the same thing today regarding Christians, regarding pastors who remain blind to numerous indicators? That the last days are abounding to us. It's intensified since 2,000 years ago, since the Holy Spirit came down. I'm sure he would. There are so many that have their heads in the sand. They refuse to acknowledge the things that are converging around this world. We are living in biblical times. And the interesting perspective, going back to the conversations in Florida, was how some said, you know, it wasn't the tropical storm that was so bad. It was the storm 2 months ago that just was supposed to be a regular thunderstorm coming through, and it dropped an insane amount of water within a couple of hours. I think they call them thunder rivers or something like that. There's some term for it. And it took so many people by surprise. And as we're finishing dinner on Friday night, one of our favorite places to eat. The last night, our waiter said something so piercing. You remember, Mama? After we were talking about the storm, he said, I know what time it is. I have read the Bible, and we are in that time that the Bible said was going to happen in the last days. And this was a man who I did not, I was caught off guard that he would have said such a thing as that. And I'm leaving it there on that. But he understood. And it pierced me. So think of this, the two storms I've shared with you. Are you ready? Are you prepared? That storm warning for our day is found in Revelation 6. The four riders are getting ready to burst out of their stalls and gallop across this earth. Deception is growing rampant with truth packaged with lies. Are we not seeing wars and rumors of wars? We still see inflation rearing its ugly head. I saw a lot of people that were just struggling to get by in conversations. And then I saw the oil and the wine not being bothered or hindered by anything that was going on. But when I think of that as saying the wealthy. Eventually in Revelation 6, there's going to be such an economic crash that a day's wages will be the cost for a loaf of bread. Those perilous times are approaching on our radar. I don't know how much longer we have. The swirl of uncontrollable events that you can't control, folks. They come from the storm and it makes life hard. I understand that. But where's your trust factor? You can find yourself really angry during these times. Focused on circumstances, perhaps even wanting to take vengeance out on somebody. But remember, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He will make it right. You need to come to the reality and admit you and I cannot do this on our own. We need God's grace. We need His strength to stand. And we have the example of the Lord in our life. The cross was hard. But he looked beyond that to the joy that was set before him. Beyond the cross. There was pain on there, but he looked beyond the cross. Every heartache, every disappointment faced by every person, the Lord is there to help you through the battle. Sometimes his path and his will for us is not easy. Particularly for some that are in the thick of it right now. But he will keep his promise to never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. And I know it feels, it can feel, I just came back from vacation and I even shared with Katie as she was sharing. She's like, yeah. And I said, you know, my wife would catch me constantly kind of like wandering off. And my mind is still very much in tune with, you know, this world feels like it's on fire. And it wasn't the 110 degree heat index. It just felt like this world is on fire. And we get reprieves. I'm not telling you like, your spirit can feel it though. I just, like everything is hanging by a thread. You understand? You don't have, do you feel that? I feel that deep inside. And I think about the balance of things, but then I think, yo, get your mind right, Jeff, because the Lord Jesus Christ has all things and the events under his divine and sovereign control. So that's where I would wander off, but then I would start singing. Even when my wife and I were walking, I would kind of wander off because I didn't want to step on the shelves because she's got tougher feet than me. But I would start singing. As I was wandering off because I wanted to get my mind right. Even coming to the end of a trip where I love, you guys know I love Florida. You know I love being down there. But even then, I wanted to make sure my perspective stayed vertical. He has the final word on how this is all going to conclude. No amount of evil on the world's part will stop him from his mission to make all things new. Isn't that awesome? And we can read the book of Revelation. I was there this morning. I was reading this morning just in devotional time. And we can focus on the judgments of the wicked, and that's fantastic. You know, the eternal consequences that follow knowing what God is doing. And while God's wrath is certainly the major theme in the book of Revelation from 6 all the way to 19 chapters, you also have to remember that that book, the blessing that you get out of it, is also a book of praise and glorification of Jesus Christ and his revealing. The fourth and fifth chapters give us a glimpse of the glory of heaven and the activities within the throne room of the sovereign Lord God Almighty. That should be a source, child of God. That should be a source of comfort, a source of joy to those who are feeling persecuted, beleaguered, weary. Not just for when John wrote that, but for all people, particularly even for us today. All who have placed their faith in Christ for salvation and who are also willing to risk everything to follow him, even at the cost of their lives and the cost of their reputations. Revelation 4 and 5 actually show beyond all doubt that no matter how spiritually dark things get in this present world, the presence and the light of Christ shines forever. And it's his authority, power, glory, and control over the affairs of creation that will never be thwarted. They can't be stopped by the delusional, by Satan, by his minions. Not going to happen. So we praise the Lord. He's worthy of it all. And because of what he did, you have great worth. And it can be easy to let the world dictate to you your worth. And when you let that happen, what you'll find is it's not constant. It vacillates with the wind based on how you're doing in society. And some of you need to know that right now. You are precious in the eyes of the Savior. Don't believe the lie of the enemy. You have great worth to the Lord. He wants you to know that. The King of Heaven wants you. And to think on that should take you vertical. And when I'm vertical, and when you're vertical, you're thinking of he who has all authority. And as we were singing today, and I said, my mind goes to the throne room. My mind was there. I was pondering on that all week. I was thinking of those who have gone before us. The worthiness of our Savior to redeem us by dying on the cross. Just the thought that God wrapped himself in flesh to reconcile us back to him. Think about that, folks. We will ponder the depths of his love for all eternity as we cast our crowns at his feet and behold his scars for all eternity. The pain and trials we endure now are all worth it. He's the lamb that was slain. And he's going to claim his inheritance. He's going to claim his bride. Refined, free of all her guilt, free of all her stain. Known by her true name. The name that he gave it. Without you, Lord, there's no peace. In Revelation 4, you see God on the throne and all the worship. He's ruling in a complete control. And then thinking on the throne room and the conversations this past week, I think about Revelation 5. And perhaps that time is so close. It's drawing near. What am I talking about? John literally shifts his focus in chapter 5, looking at God the Father, the Ancient of Days, on his awesome and glorious throne. And he shifts his eyes to the scroll that's in God the Father's hands. It's in his right hand of favor. And this book of Revelation is a book of judgment and revealing. And John's perspective is what is going on in heaven as God prepares to judge and make war with evil. In chapter 5, the scene is still in heaven, and we're still at the throne. Only the shift focuses, the worship of God shifts, and all of a sudden, all eyes are on the scroll. And that's exactly how chapter 5 starts. I saw the scroll. I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. This scene is of vital importance because it's a shift of events. The holy God of the universe holds in his hand a scroll, and he's about to bring judgment upon a sinful world. In his right hand, the side of strength and favor, the right side of the Father is where Jesus is seated, awaiting his kingdom, and it's where he currently makes intercession for us, church, to the Father. Romans 8:34 says that. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Again, God is still in control. He is sovereign, and he has it all under his hand. But you will see that this scroll has vital importance. The prophecies of all the judges needed to take out Satan, his kingdom of darkness, and restore the earth to God's original purpose. The scroll was written on the inside and on the backside, and that closely parallels to another passage in Ezekiel 2, verses 9 through 10. He said, "When I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mournings and woes." The scroll is sealed with 7 seals, and these seals were set up in such a way that the seal would have to be successively broken so the scroll could be unrolled and read. We've seen that also in numerous passages in Jeremiah 32 when he buys a field. He actually has a deed that is sealed. Haman's plan to annihilate the Jews, there was a scroll that was sealed. Sealing a document meant the contents were protected, authentic, valid, and carried the authority of the one who sealed it. They would tie the document with a thread and cover those knots with a piece of clay or wax stamped with the official signet or ring. The seal functioned like the signature we use today to validate documents. And the special thing about this sealed book on the throne is it has 7 seals. According to the Roman law, wills and testaments had to be sealed with at least 7 seals. Interesting fact. Other documents were also required to have at least 7 seals, such as contracts and birth certificates. Only the ones who had their seals engraved on the document were allowed to open it. The seals in chapter 5 of Revelation had to be broken before the contents of the scroll could be revealed. And the number 7 is what, folks? It's God's number of completion. In Daniel, he was told to seal the scroll up, right? For such a time, at an appointed time. And John sees the time has come. But who's worthy? Who's the one worthy to open the scroll? So John's focus as he's caught up by the Spirit into the throne room is on this scroll. And he says in verse 2, "I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look at it. This angel proclaims a challenge, a strong angel. Maybe it's Gabriel. He was the one that told Daniel to seal the book. Daniel 12, verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. It would be fitting that Gabriel would be the one that was there with the sealing of the book and then the unsealing. Who's worthy to open the scroll? No one. No one's worthy. Not any of the angels. Not the prophets. Not Elijah. Not anybody who's gone before us. Not the 24 elders. None of them are able to open the scroll, to even look at it. There's no one qualified to open this book on earth, in heaven, or under the earth. Why is that the case? Because the scroll is the title deed to earth. And you have to understand that the events are that in Genesis, God created man and he gave him dominion over the earth. And man, in Genesis chapter 3, gave that dominion to Satan. By being disobedient, he said, here, to Satan. And man now has to toil through thorns and bushes and sweat on his brow to provide. And you women had to go through woes to give labor. Man vacated his authority and dominion at the fall of the garden. And the scriptures that back that up, John 14, verse 30, Jesus said, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Ephesians 2, 1 through 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4, so it talks about the God of this age, who's the mind. The gospel is veiled to those who are perishing because the God of this age has blinded who do not believe. Luke chapter 4, Satan goes, while Jesus is in the desert, in the wilderness for 40 days, he then tempts him with all the kingdoms of the world. And what does he say to him? Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all these kingdoms, for they are mine to give. Is exactly what he said. So that is how we know that Satan has dominion usurped from man, the first Adam. Okay? Adam forfeited dominion in the fall. Therefore, all men born of the seed of Adam would be born fallen. The sin was in the seed, hence why Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, would be born of a virgin. The second Adam. But John is weeping because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll. He's looking around. Who? No one can even look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Dominion will be restored by man, the perfect man, the God man. It had to be man to restore that which was taken from man. And this required a redemption, a payment to take back. And that payment was made with Jesus' blood. For there's no remission of sin without the shedding of innocent blood. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He was before David, and he was born a man through the line of David, and his kingdom will be that which comes from David forever. And he has prevailed. He has overcome. That's John 16:33. Be of good cheer, right? In this world you have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. I have prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Because of his redemptive act, he has all authority to open the scroll and reveal the prophecies of this scroll. And he has the authority to unleash their judgments. at an appointed time that God has designated. Christ will exercise his authority and the right he gained at the cross to vanquish the evil one and his kingdom of darkness. Be of good cheer. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. The lamb in the midst of the throne, the four living creatures, the midst of the elders, they're all there. John does not see a lion, but he sees this lamb. And he came first as a lamb to purchase a redemption for mankind. In doing so, he will go forth as a lion in righteous judgment. Here we see the lamb that was slain, this grace and mercy in the vision of the lamb preceding impending judgment. Another reminder that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I was sitting next to a Marine on my plane and we were talking about that. Another believer, we have a conversation about the Lord and the times. Just these little pointed conversations. Pretty cool. We have been in this time of this church age, folks, this time of extended grace. But it's very important to know that when we see this chapter and you see what's happening, that things are in motion. Because it says the Lamb was standing. He's not seated at the right hand of the Father. The time of grace is quickly drawing to a close. And once possession is taken of the scroll, a series of events will be brought forth to establish his eternal kingdom. And that is intense. And that is what happens in verse 7. It says, then he, the lamb that was slain, he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. He's left the right side of the Father's throne. Christ is standing in the midst of the throne and takes the scroll out of the right hand of the Father. Christ, the one who created all things, is now in motion to restore that which was lost. The lamb becomes the lion. As Christ moves, the world lost in darkness is slumbering below, unaware to the thief approaching in the night. He's not sitting. The church age is coming to a close and he's going to commence with righteous judgment. In this single act, crucial outside of the cross, Christ is going to restore that which all of creation is groaning about right now. And he will establish a kingdom and he shall reign forevermore. Worthy is the Lamb. And he takes the scroll and the four living creatures and the 24 elders. As soon as he takes the scroll, what happens? They all bow down. It says they fell down before the Lamb. Each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Interesting, isn't it? Your prayers are in the throne room. They're an incense. They fall in complete worship at this moment, folks. The intensity of it. They go from worshiping God, this total moment where Jesus takes the scroll, and all of a sudden they sing out to a new song. They were singing a different song in chapter 4, and in chapter 5 they're singing this new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Do we not sing that today?
Yes.
This new song is proclaiming his worthiness as the Lamb who was slain. The one worthy to unleash God's judgment. For centuries that this judgment, it talks about this cup of indignation. God's wrath has been building and building and building to a specific moment. It's going to overflow and God is going to say no more. the day the Lord will begin. It all started with Satan's rebellion and sin and that time. Just think about like how over the years that cup is filled. And they acknowledge he was slain, what he did on the cross, and have redeemed, which that word in the Greek is agorazo, which means purchased. You were purchased. Payment was made. When you buy something, you have, when someone gives you something, you don't treasure as much as maybe when you buy something. You've worked hard and you buy something, there's a sense of accomplishment. Jesus died on the cross and purchased you. Think about that. He purchased you. Because we were slaves to sin and death. You guys are quiet. And because of that, we've become bondservants of righteousness to him. And he's made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign in the earth. Who am I? Why should I share in his inheritance? Think about that, folks. Yes, an amazing God. And that access to be able to reign on the earth with Christ is for the whosoever's. Whosoever repents and puts their faith and trust in Jesus God. Repent in the Greek is metanoia. It's a change of mind. It's a change of direction. You were delivered from the kingdom of darkness. Do you remember that, Maggie? You remember when you were delivered from the kingdom of darkness and the scales came off your eyes? All of you in here. You've put your faith in there, and all of a sudden your eyes have opened and your eyes of understanding are coming to life. As you see what's happening in this earth, you now understand a perspective. You now look and say, well, now I understand why that person's motivated to live that way. They're blinded. You become a citizen of a new kingdom. So we should be proclaiming his praises. The kingdom is coming, folks. The kingdom is coming, and it's coming soon. Yes. You don't want to be left behind for what's coming on this earth. And I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000s times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. An innumerable amount. All taking particular interest as they have been eagerly waiting for this moment. Do you understand that? The angels were there. Two-thirds of them stayed in heaven. A third of them left with Satan at his rebellion. You understand? They were there at that moment. And they have been fighting in the spiritual realms since that time. They are just as interested in this moment as you and I are. Do you understand? They want Christ to open the scroll to conquer Satan and evil for all time. And so the thousands upon thousands are now saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing." They're with a loud voice. Megas. It's an intensity. It's with great effort they are shouting this. For he's worthy to have the power, the dunamis. Riches, wealth, possessions, abundance, wisdom, supreme intelligence, strength. All that the enemy will try to do to thwart him cannot. All the military might of this world, you understand? All the military of this, the nukes, the tanks, whatever you want, whatever they will throw the kitchen sink, and he opens his mouth and slays them. Do you understand the power of our God? That is strength and honor, reverence, and glory, magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, majesty, and blessing, praise, adoration. Every creature which is in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Every creature, all creation, will praise Christ and recognize him as the one who is worthy. King of kings, the Lord of lords. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. The four living creatures, they say amen. Truly, truly is what that means. Truly, truly, he is the Amen. He is the Alpha and the Omega. This is a scene of complete worship. To know what he did for us. The Lion of Judah is taking the scroll, and he's the one alone that is worthy to open its seals and unleash its judgments. All of heaven is in one accord and one voice proclaiming his worthiness. We were doing that this morning as we were singing in worship. Do you understand the perspective? When the pressing comes in this life, shift your eyes to the throne room and think of what's going on. This moment of time in Scripture, nothing else is going on. Nothing else will do. There are no separate agendas. There is nothing else like, oh, I got to get out of here in the next half hour to do this or whatever it is on my agenda. No. They are in complete and utter worship. And the angel armies, the thousands upon thousands, are surrounding the Lord, the Lion of Judah, proclaiming his worthiness. Listen, the times that we're living in and the times that we are going into, they are going to be tough. I'm not candy coating it. And they are going to intensify. And they will intensify very quickly. No matter how hard it is, you keep pressing forward. No matter how hard it is, you remain steadfast in the Lord. Listen, Jesus Christ is worth it. He's worth all the effort to, one, for us to get to know him. That's what Paul said. To know him and the power of his resurrection. It's worth it. It's worth all the effort to do things his way, not ours. His way. To obey his every command, including forgiving and loving our enemies. It'll be worth it to surrender our will to his. It's worth it to serve him. I didn't feel like doing that. I traveled yesterday. You think I felt like putting a message together? My flesh was screaming at me. Ah, you could be back on the beach right now. Yeah. Crucify the flesh because it's worth it to serve him. Just another moment there of serving him. Because there are times in our life when we just don't want to. and just ponder for a moment the Garden of Gethsemane and the praying. Even Jesus himself said, is there another way? But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So the next time you don't feel like doing something, serving the Lord, put yourself in the garden and think about Jesus praying, sweating droplets of blood in the garden of crushing. It's going to be worth it to persevere during the hard times. And it'll be worth it to love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all strength. In the end, it'll all be worth it. He will wipe away every tear. When you read chapter 5, at the center of it, Jesus comes into clear focus. Do you understand? It's better than 2020 vision or 2015 or whatever the top of the. He deserves glory. He deserves the honor. He deserves the praise. He deserves the very worship that God Almighty is due. He is worthy of it all. Do you understand? So keep praising him. Keep trusting in him. We will be blessed for it. And we know who our hope and our confidence is in. Revelation 22, verse 7 says, behold, I am coming quickly. I am coming quickly. And I'm not done, even though that is my notes. I'm not done. John, the one who put his head on Jesus' chest, the one that Jesus loved, that's one he likes to just identify himself as, probably the closest. He says it was the Lord's day. That was Sunday. And I was worshiping in the Spirit. Think about this. And suddenly I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. It said, write in a book everything you see and send it to the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And when I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven golden lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were like white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze, refined in the furnace. And his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. Wait a second, Jack. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. The glory of the Lord, folks. That was John, the beloved. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. Woo! Forever worthy of it all. Amen. King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. Keep the right perspective. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you, Father, for your word, for your vision of the throne room. That John was able to record that for us and that we can go there just by opening your word and take us right to that moment in time. Where our hearts and the spirit and the bride all say, come, Lord Jesus, come. So I ask, Lord, that you would have your will and your way through us this week, Lord, as we go our separate ways, that we would be ambassadors for you, Lord, that we would proclaim your truth, even when it's not convenient. Strengthen us, Lord, for the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. The church said, amen.